The reading is from John 14, verses 1 to 11. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would not have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how do we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am the Father, and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am the Father, and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves.
If you've been coming along for the last 4 or 5 weeks, actually, you'll know that we've been looking at the I am statements of Jesus as recorded in John's Gospel. And today we've come to the penultimate one, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you were here at the first sermon, you remember I was saying that, and has been repeated by a few people since, that the phraseology, the I am, is something that is echoing back to that Old Testament encounter that Moses has with a bush that didn't burn up. When he asks, what shall I tell Pharaoh, use your name? And God says, I am who I am. That sense of divinity, that sense of a claim to be something more than just a prophet or a messenger. Since our last I am statement that Paul so brilliantly shared last week, lots has happened in the book of John. And the slight danger of picking out these phrases is that you miss the bit in between. It's like watching EastEnders and missing 3 years and coming back in. Some sound familiar, but you go, oh, who's that? Who's that? Oh, Phil's still there. That's okay. I haven't watched EastEnders for decades, so Phil might not be there anymore. I don't know. But if you look at what's happened in the last couple of chapters, things have got quite dark and heavy. So the chief priests and the high priests have had called a meeting of the Sanhedrin, the supreme council and judicial body of the Jewish people. And they have come to the decision that Jesus needs to be stopped, that actually he is a problem and they're going to look to kill him, which is stark and terrible. And then Jesus starts to make his way in John 12 to Jerusalem for the Passover. He's anointed with perfume at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, before entering Jerusalem in triumph. And then he starts to talk to his disciples about what's going to happen. He's talked to them about his death from John 12, 20 to 36. And he starts to prepare them for what that means. He shares his last supper with them and he washes their feet and tries to prepare them and get them ready for what is to come. As we go through today, we're going to look at three paths. The first path we're going to look at is the path that Jesus must take. At that last supper, he makes very clear he knows what that path is going to be. He makes very clear that he knows that it is not going to be an easy path. It's going to be a path that leads to Jesus' betrayal. We perhaps can't understand the depth of that betrayal. Someone he'd spent 3 years with, mentoring and caring for, is going to be the means by which the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin get their wish and lead into Jesus' death. Perhaps even worse, that path will lead him to Peter's denial. Before the cock crows 3 times, Peter, you will deny me. No, no, Lord, I won't. And yet he does. the path that leads to his crucifixion, the most painful death the Romans could imagine, the most shameful death reserved only for the lowest of the low. But that path will also lead to his resurrection, and then ultimately to his ascension. Jesus has said this very clearly in John 13 to his disciples. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. Just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. And the disciples, rightly, are distraught. The last 3 years has been amazing for them. They have found a place where they belong. No longer fishers of fish, but fishers of men. No longer nobodies, but hanging around with a somebody. They've done amazing miracles with Jesus' help. He sent them out and they've done amazing things. They have collected baskets of leftover meals from the greatest picnic on earth. They have seen water become wine. They have heard the most amazing teaching. And Jesus is saying, it's over. The nearest emotional response I can think of is what we sometimes get when we hear the terrible news that our favourite pop band is splitting. Have you been through that trauma? Do you remember when you heard the news that the Beatles were splitting? The most amazing band of the 60s, 17 albums, numerous number ones, and more or less within a week of me being born, they'd split up. I had 6 days before they announced their split to enjoy Let It Be and all that sort of stuff. Maybe you're the era where Take That announcing their split led to heartache. Maybe you're a bit younger and when One Direction announced they were no longer going to be One Direction but go off in multiple directions, your heart went down. But you do get that sense sometimes when a band or a group or a thing you've been involved in finishes. You think, ah, it was so great. It was so great. Jesus brings in this passage to his disciples two words. A word of comfort, and he reassures them and helps them. This is a passage that is often preached at funerals. I preached it at my mum's funeral about 3 years ago. And it is indeed a word of comfort for those in difficult times. Whatever loss you might be feeling or whatever difficulty you might face, this is a great passage to come to. It speaks into that need that the disciples had and we sometimes have in those journeys of life. But it's also, as well as comfort, Jesus offered command. There's an exhortation about it. There's him saying to his disciples, this is going to happen, but you need to respond in this way. This is the path I'm going to take, but you have your own path, and this is one I want you to take. The first exhortation, command, in this passage comes in right at the start. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. You believe in me. And that sense of replacing all that fear and uncertainty with trust and belief in God. And what he's saying to those disciples is, you know, you have seen, you know God through what I am, what I have been. And we can see that in the life of Jesus. He said himself, if you want to know the Father, then you've seen him through me. The God who created the entire universe. Jesus who controlled the storm and calmed it. The God who saw that all he had made was good. And Jesus travelled around and made good people's illnesses and problems and difficulties. He'll go on to say at the end of this passage, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Jesus is the ultimate expression of God. He is the physical manifestation of God. To agnostics who say God can never be known, Jesus would say, you can know God through me. And now Jesus goes on to explain the foundation of some of that belief that he's encouraging them to have. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? My Father's house is a phrase he's used before, isn't it? He's used it, if you look back in John's Gospel, in chapters 11 and 12, about the temple, saying this temple here is my Father's house. And what he's trying to say is my Father's house is essentially the place where God dwells. If you know your Old Testament, you'll know that in the Old Testament, God dwelt in the tent of meeting. It's where Moses would go in through the flap on his own, maybe with Joshua his servant, leave him outside, and go, and he would meet with God, and he would talk with God, and then he'd come back out, sometimes with a glowing face, that would say, and then say to people, God has said this, and God has said that. And latterly in the Old Testament, God dwelled in the temple, Solomon's temple first, and in this time, Herod's temple. You'd go through the courtyard, you'd go to the holy place and the Holy of Holies, and that's where God was. And Jesus is saying, I go to prepare a place for you to be with God. That's the language of revelation, isn't it? The language of heaven, where it says in verse 21, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be with his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. This is Jesus' promise. This is his reality to his disciples. I will be with you again. You will be with me. I'm going to prepare a place where we can dwell together. And the image he uses is a lovely one. It's of a room in a home. I don't know if you've ever listened to Radio 4 on a Tuesday night. I was driving back from somewhere and I heard a show called You Heard It Here First. Has anyone ever come across that program? Oh, I can see the tumbleweed drifting along there. Oh dear. Yes. Okay. So let me explain to you. This is a quiz show on the radio, obviously. And it's hosted by Chris McCausland, who you may have heard of because he was not only the first blind contestant on Strictly Come Dancing, he won it. You seem really impressed by that, but never mind. And what's interesting about this show is that all the questions are listened to, because he can't see anything, neither can they. So it's all clips of sounds. There's a lovely little bit where he says, one of the troubles with being a blind dad was when your child wants to you to have a look at a book, you have to ask her to explain it. So that, here for you contestants are some descriptions of things by children. And this little voice comes, I can see quite a few people. One's got no hair. One's got laser beams coming out of their eye. They're in a big dome. They're wearing funny stuff. And they look quite serious. And the contestant had to guess what that was. Do you know what that's a scene from? Do you recognize that? Ah, brilliant. It isn't. But it could have been. That is exactly what the first person said. And I'm sitting there going, oh, come on. There's a dome over their head. They're wearing the same costume. They've got, one's got eye things over his eyes. There's a bold one at the front. Am I giving it to you? Oh, Star Trek Next Generation, where have you been? And so they go through these questions. And one of them, the first question the introduces guests is a really interesting one. The question was, what sound brings you comfort? And one of the panelists, Fatima El Ghor, a comedian, said this. The sound that brings me comfort. You know when you go home and you put your key in the door and shut the sound of the door shutting behind you. I love that sound, she said, because it means I don't have to deal with anyone else. But how's that? That's the sound of home, isn't it? When you're tired, you go home. When you're hungry, you go home. When you want to relax, you go home. When you hear that door shut, you are safe. You are secure. You are surrounded by your favorite people and your favorite things. That's what home is. And that is the image that Jesus is saying to disciples. Don't be bereft that I am going, for we will be back together again. Just like, take that, reformed. Again and again and again. This is what he is showing. This wonderful image that actually there is a home for them to go to. The path they will they must take is one that is full of that hope as well as the challenges that bring. Jesus is then asked, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus tells them, actually, you already know the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you'll know my Father as well. Three fantastic descriptions of who Jesus is. I am the way. An American theologian, Edward Clink, wrote this about that phrase. Jesus is the way in that he is the only mode by which Christian existence and participation in God are made possible and accessible. Humans throughout history have tried to reach God in many, many ways. History will show they've tried to gain favor with the gods. I'll offer these sacrifices and they'll be pleased with me. I was explaining to someone earlier when I was whistling before the service that I once was in Nepal in a little village there, and we were on our language 5 months, and we were on what was called village stay. So they sent us out to remote village about 4 miles outside Kathmandu, but it was pretty remote. There wasn't much happening there. And as I sat there one evening, we all sat on the veranda and I was whistling away, probably whistling something like Shine, Jesus, Shine or something like that. I got a very severe telling off. Don't whistle. Simon, it's dusk. Do not whistle. I said, oh, I'm really sorry. Was it out of tune? Was it a tune? Oh, no, no, no. Don't whistle. The evil spirits will hear and they'll come in. Okay, I said. I'll stop whistling. But for fear for praise, God hear us. Or others have tried to do the right thing, get inside knowledge. Did you know that maths originally was like a secret sect? You tell me two sides and I could tell you what the third length is. Don't mess. I'm not telling you how. It's magic. And it really was. A bit like the magic circle. You had to go in and promise not to tell anyone else how to work out this thing. From my experience of math lessons, much has not changed. It remained a mystery. But there we go. People have tried to reach God in that way. Or they've said, I'm in the right gang. I'm part of this gang and this is our God, and by my birth, by my status, by my tribe, by my caste, I'm in God's favor. And yet Jesus makes it very clear that none of those ways are the way to reach God. He is the mode. He is the only way by which people can connect with God. And we've done that already today, haven't we? We've prayed in Jesus' name. We have come to worship in Jesus' name. And in our life, we see healings, but in Jesus' name. We have the Holy Spirit come because of what Jesus has done. Jesus is the way. If we're looking to connect to God, then we connect through Jesus, through belief in him, through following him, through allowing him, through the Holy Spirit, to change us. He is the only way. But he also says, yes, I am the way, but I am also the truth. Clink again says this, Jesus is the truth in that he is the reality through which Christian existence and participation in God are confirmed and find their meaning. I am in my sixth decade as I'm in my mid-50s, and I have never known a period of time when truth is so hard to pin down. I won't blame politicians, although we can. I won't blame culture, although we can. But finding out what truth is incredibly difficult. Technology has made it even harder, hasn't it? If you had the technology, you could probably make a fake video of me wearing jeans on a Sunday at the stage, you know, or putting a funny hat on, or supporting the Welsh rugby team, or anything strange like that. Technology But truth is uncertain. We now have BBC verifies. Let me just tell you, if this is true, we have people who will look at pictures and go, is that true or fake? Is that really them with them or not? We live in this world where actually trying to find what is true is really difficult. But I tell you, true truth is Jesus. He is the truth. What he says is right. How he describes the world is right. What he says about God is right. When he tells us this is how we can flourish in our life, he is right. We see early in John's Gospel these words, the Word, Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. If you want to know what love is, look at Jesus. If you want to know how to forgive, look at Jesus. If you want to know priorities in life, look at Jesus. That is the truth that we so desperately need. And lastly, he says, I am the way, the truth, but I'm also the life. Jesus is the life. He is our source through which the Christian existence, participation in God are founded and given their origin. Through him all things were made, John says in chapter 1. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Jesus is life. And this is why we use this passage so often at funerals. Because in that life, yes, he is following the path to death. And yes, the disciples will all, many of them, follow that path to death as martyrs. But Jesus in life breaks down those dichotomies that form our world. He breaks down that barrier between life and death. That's why we often preach this at funerals, say, actually, Jesus promises that death is not the end. Death has lost its sting. Life goes on. He's made a room for us. If it were not so, he says, I would not tell you. He breaks down those dichotomies between love and hate. If someone hates me, I'm bound to hate them back. No. New life is found by bringing forgiveness. That is what Jesus brings, that life, that newness, those dichotomies are gone. There's a unity there. I promised you three paths. The path that Jesus took, the path that the disciples must take. But there's also, lastly, the path we must take. Jesus took the way of the cross. Although we carry our cross daily, we will not hopefully ever suffer that way. The disciples, many of them lost their lives to their faith, and I pray that will not be true to us, although I can't guarantee anything. The path for us is following that way of life that Jesus has laid out for us. We must follow Jesus in our lives. What he did, we must try and do too. As he forgave, we too forgive. As he trusted in God, we too trust in God. As he saw life beyond death, we too see life beyond death. We must acknowledge him as the truth. We must believe in Jesus. Believe in all our being. Believe that what he says and what he directs is true for us, as it was true for him, for his disciples all those years ago. And also, we must follow the path, acknowledging that Jesus is the life. We must live our lives for Jesus. Whether you are new to faith or have been a Christian a long time, whether you have questions, I'd encourage you to dwell on this phrase. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In a moment, we're going to sing a song and then have a little bit of a response time. But that I find utterly challenging. In my life, is Jesus the way, the truth, and the life? Or do I go my own way sometimes? Do I make my own understandings? Do I make my own truth? That's the challenge that this passage brings to me. The early Christians, before they were all called Christians, they were also known as people of the way. How much today are we people of the way? Because as the song we're about to sing, and I'll invite the musicians to take the stage again, says, you give life, you are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord.